Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin reading down in verse number 22, down through verse number 25. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22 down to verse 25. I encourage you to follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's all that we have that really is true, and all that we have to give us guidance and instruction in this life. Father, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit of God that lives within the heart of the redeemed, the heart of the saved, and we're thankful, Father, this morning, those of us that are saved, thankful that we have your Spirit living alive within us. And Father, we pray that that Spirit would guide us into all truth as we look at your word this morning, and that, Father, you would challenge us in this life to walk closer to the God that we love. And Father, be better vessels and more fit vessels for your grace and mercy. A better testimony and a better example to the world that we live in and around, that, Father, we might show forth the wonderful grace of our God. Bless your word to each and every heart. We pray, Father, should there be one today that does not know Christ as Savior, not sure they've been saved, not sure they're washed in the blood, their sins have been forgiven. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would speak to that heart, especially today. God, show them their need, convict them of their sin, and, Father, bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice in these verses that Paul said three times, verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24, let us. It is a privilege to be a child of God. It is a blessing to be saved. But along with privileges, along with power, comes responsibility. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we all know the verse fairly well. We're familiar with it. The Bible says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you and I that are saved, the day that we put our faith and trust in Christ, according to the Bible, we were born again. Now again, that takes a conscious, willful thought of an individual to do. It doesn't happen at birth. It doesn't happen in infancy. You have to be old enough for the Spirit of God to have convicted you of your sin and to have shown you your need for Christ. Now, I'm not going to put an age restriction on that. I've known children raised in Christian homes that have gotten saved at 4 or 5 years old. So I'm not going to put a qualifying age. But I simply know this. It takes a willful decision of an individual to trust Christ as Savior. And when someone does that, the Bible said, that moment, that instant, they become a child of God. And they have the power to be called a child of God. That's some wonderful power. That goes beyond anything this world has ever seen. The power of the atom, the power of the atomic bomb, the power to be called the sons of God. And yet with that privilege, with that power, comes great responsibility. Those of you that are movie buffs, I guess those are the words of Peter Parker in Spider-Man. That as he realized the ability he had from a snake bite or whatever it was, or a spider bite, that all of a sudden he had this great power, and he said those words, with great power comes great responsibility. But he wasn't the originator of those words. FDR had a speech written in which he said the very same thing, that with great power, talking about our nation, as we view the other nations of the world, that with great power comes great responsibility. But those words didn't even originate with him. They originated with an infidel. They originated with a French agnostic named Voltaire. As he looked around at his society and the poverty and the plagues of ancient France, He's the one that coined that phrase or wrote that sentence, that sentiment or that sentence, that with great power comes great responsibility. And he felt like the government should be meeting the needs of the people when it came to poverty and disease and all that kind of stuff. But the truth of that statement really goes beyond Voltaire. It goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, to whom much is given, much is required. With great power, with great privilege, comes great responsibility. And what Paul does here in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22, is he talks to us about our responsibilities. Christian, you have a responsibility this morning. You didn't get saved so you could dust your hands off and then say, thank God for saving me. Thank Him for forgiving my sins. Thankful for adopting me into His family and giving me the promise of eternal life. Now I'm just going to go out and do what I want to do. God's salvation has some requirements, not to gain it, but to live it. And once you and I are saved by the grace of God, we're supposed to live our life by works. We're supposed to live our life fulfilling the requirements of God. And I want you to notice the requirements or the responsibilities that Paul lays out here in Hebrews chapter 10. We're only going to look at two this morning, but lest you think that's a short sermon, there's many subpoints under the 2 points. But Paul gives us a couple of our great responsibilities as believers. Now that we've received Christ, now that we've been born again, now that we have the power to become the children of God, we have some responsibility. Number one, we have responsibility as believers. In verse number 22 down to verse 24, we have responsibilities as believers. Notice again, he says in verse number 22, let us. Now, I don't like lettuce. If I get a hamburger, I want it without lettuce. But Paul's let us, 3 times spoken in verse 22, 23, and 24, are for our benefit. They're good for us. And we need to understand them this morning. He tells us, first of all, in verse 22, as we think of our responsibilities as believers, first of all, foremost, we have a responsibility Godward. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near. Who is he talking about drawing near to? Drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. How do you draw near to something? Last night, we drove up to Massillon to go see our granddaughter. Now that the other three are 10,000 miles away, we've got much more of an objective to go see the one that's still here stateside. And we went up to see her and our son and daughter-in-law, and our daughter and son-in-law, we drove up there, and they wanted to know what time we were leaving here, when we were getting up there, and as we drew near, as we got closer, we would tell them, we're almost there, we're this far away. To draw near means to close the distance between, to get closer to. And Paul said, let us draw near with a true heart. The greatest responsibility you and I have as believers today is to draw near to God. That's what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 73 and verse number 28. The psalmist said, it is good for me to draw near to God. How much energy are we expending? How much time are we exercising to draw near to God? So many times as believers, we know that we're placed down here, we're pilgrims in this life, we're ambassadors for Christ, but we don't concentrate on drawing near to God. Thereby our lives struggle. Our faith wavers. James said in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. We need to close the gap between us and God. God wants to walk with us. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to bless us. He wants to have a relationship with us. But the only way He can do it is as we draw near to Him. Sometimes drawing near to Him means we have to draw away from some other things. Because we can't draw near to Him and haul some of the luggage we're trying to haul to get close to Him. Because to get close to Him, sometimes we've got to set aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And sometimes that's why we don't draw nigh to God. But it is our number one responsibility as a believer. He said, well, preacher, I thought my greatest responsibility was to pray. My greatest responsibility was to read my Bible, to witness, to help others, to love the brethren. Well, you know, those will all be byproducts of fulfilling the great responsibility, and that is drawing near to God. To draw nigh to God, you have to, first of all, be conscientious. Notice he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. You know, in a relationship with God, there's no room for hypocrisy. In a relationship for God, there's no room for fakery. Don't we see that in the Christian world too many times? We see a falsehood to it. We see an outward exuberance that's not backed up the rest of the week by godly living. And the Bible tells us that if we want to draw nigh to God, we have to draw nigh with a true heart. All of us put on a good front at one time or another. I've told you before, as a preacher, if I'm not feeling well, if I'm feeling miserable or under the weather, the last thing I need to do is come up here and let you know that by my attitude and the way I get up here. If I get up here down and depressed, you're in bad shape. You're not going to go out encouraged. You're not going to go out blessed if I come in. So a lot of times, if I'm not feeling well, I've got to fake it. And in all of our lives, there's times that we have to put on a good front one time or another. But you know, we can't put on a good front with God. He sees through the whole thing. He knows our uttermost being. He knows us from inside out. And we can't put on a good... He knows exactly what we're like. We come on a Sunday morning, and I'm not making accusations, but we come and we dress up and we clean up and we get here and sing the songs and we put on a good show. But it needs to be more than just a show. It needs to be a reality that comes from a true heart. When we sing the songs, I mean, the minute we start, the minute Brother Gary hits the first note of the first song, it ought to be coming from a true heart of a person that wants to draw near to God. We have to be conscientious. That takes honesty. It takes sincerity. It takes humility to realize that we stand before a God that sees everything. And if we want to draw near to Him, we've got to do it, the Bible says, with a true heart. Can we put away all the fake stuff when we get down on our knees before God, or when we walk out this morning and we continue on the rest of our day? Can we make sure that we do it with a true heart, that we draw near to God? We have to be conscientious. Secondly, we have to be confident. Notice he said in verse 22, let us draw near not only with a true heart, but in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. We have to be confident. If we struggle with the assurance of our faith, we'll not have many victories in this life. If we're constantly battling and questioning, am I saved or am I not saved? Does God love me or does God not love me? I don't feel saved today. I know I asked Him in my heart. I know I trusted Him. And we go through those emotions and we go through those stages in life sometimes. And when we're going through those questions and through those times, we don't have the full assurance of our faith. We don't have that confidence. We can't draw nigh to God. We're focused on ourselves. We're worried about our current spiritual condition. And Paul says if we want to draw near, we have to come in full assurance of faith. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. We need to have that full assurance. The Bible tells us that we can approach the throne of grace boldly. But we can't do it boldly when we've got some questions. We can't do it boldly when we've got some doubts. Look, if you would, right across the page, maybe Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, the Bible talks about this confidence. It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible. We have to have that full assurance of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, you need not turn there, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able. That's that full assurance of faith. That's what you and I need to have. We can approach that God. We can come before Him with a life of faith if we have the full assurance of our faith. Do you know that you know that you know that you know God? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If we don't have that thing down, if we don't have that full assurance of faith, how are we going to draw nigh to God? If we don't know that gap has been closed, those sins have been erased and been covered in the blood, how can we draw nigh to God? We've got to be conscientious. We've got to have a true heart. We've got to be confident. We've got to have full assurance of faith. And we've got to be cleansed. Verse number 22 says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We need to be cleansed. Salvation is not the end of our responsibility as a Christian. You hear that? Salvation is not the end of our responsibility. God doesn't just say, all right, ask me to get saved, and then that's done. If that was the end of it, he might as well kill us and take us on to glory. But he leaves us here with a further responsibility, and that is to close the gap, to draw nigh to God. And to do that, we've got to be cleansed. We've got to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know, when you get saved, your sins are cleansed. They're taken care of. But your conscience isn't necessarily cleaned once and for all. Because once you get saved, you're going to sin again, in case you haven't figured that out. You're not going to be sinless. You're not going to be spotless. Only one human being's ever lived that way. And it wasn't you. So you're going to sin again after you're saved. And once you do, it's going to bother you because now you have the Spirit of God living inside. And whereas before you got saved, many times you could sin without being bothered by it. Now that you're saved, you can't do it that way. And the Holy Spirit convicts you and shows you you're wrong. And it bothers your conscience. You've got to get cleansed. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. You and I need that cleansing. God is still a holy God. God is still a righteous God. God is still a pure God that the Bible says cannot look upon iniquity. He can't look upon sin. If we're going to draw nigh to Him, what are we going to do? Our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Now we have the ability to draw nigh to Him. But the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Our life of salvation, our life being saved is not enough. There's a thing in the Bible called sanctification. And sanctification is where we set ourselves apart or get set apart for God. We put away the things of the world. We put away the sinful pleasures of this life, and we dedicate ourselves and we draw nigh to God. To do that, we've got to be conscientious, we've got to be confident, and we've got to be cleansed. Our sins may not appear to be as big as they are someone else's sins. But in the sight of God, every sin is a sin. We need to be cleansed. So Paul tells us in verse number 22, let us draw near. We have a responsibility as believers, a responsibility Godward. Then look, if you would, at verse number 23. Now he does he say, let us draw near, talking about our responsibility Godward. But in verse 23, let us hold fast. Let us hold. That's our responsibility selfward. Our responsibility, not to God, but to ourselves. The Bible said that we need to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold fast. Don't waver. We need to hold ourselves to a higher standard than the world has. We need to know what we believe and hold on to what we believe and live what we believe. The world has seen enough people that don't live what they profess to live. That their walk doesn't back up their conversation or their talk. And Paul is saying that our responsibility as a believer is not only to draw nigh to God, not only to draw nigh to God, but to make sure that we have that responsibility to hold fast. How do we do that? Without doubting. How do we hold fast the profession of our faith? Without doubting. Again, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. You may know that you have eternal life. When the Bible says you can know it, it doesn't matter if you think it. When the Bible says you can know it, it doesn't matter if you feel it. We need to trust the Bible to be right when it says that. Say, are you saved? Well, when I was a teenager, when I was young, I asked Christ to come into my heart. But that was many years ago. Hey, did you ask Christ to come into your heart? Did you receive Him into your heart and into your life as your Savior? If you did, He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. If He did, you've got the promises of God. And thank God, it's not our promise to Him, it's His promise to us. And so we have a responsibility selfward, not only Godward, but selfward. The Bible says, hold fast to the profession of our faith. We do this without doubting, without disputing, without messing around with the temptations of this flesh and this world. You know when someone begins to doubt their salvation? When they are not drawing near to God. When they're backing away from God. When they're cooling off toward God. Then all the doubts begin to come into play. Well, I don't know if I really question. You know what happens? We see this. You see this on visitation. You knock on somebody's door. They've not been in church. They've not darkened the church door in years. And you go and knock on their door and you say, you know, and you witness to them, do you know Christ as your Savior? Well, I did that as a young person. I did that as a teenager and I got in church. But I don't go to church anymore and I'm not sure I'm saved. You say, does that mean they're not saved? No, it means they've lost the full assurance. Because they've gotten cold, they've gotten away from God, and they've lost the assurance of it. When we get saved, when God writes our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, He doesn't blot them out. He doesn't give us a conditional eternal life. He doesn't give us a conditional adoption into the family of God. He doesn't say, well, I'll bring you in as long as you don't get away from me or mess up, and then I put you out of the family. God saves us, but we lose that assurance when we don't regard our responsibility selfward, to hold fast, to hold fast. Why should we do that? The Bible says at the end of verse 23, because He is faithful that promised. Again, He is faithful that promised. You know what I know about everybody in this room? You don't keep every promise you've ever made. It's humanly impossible for you and I to keep every promise, whether intentionally or unintentionally. We have all broken promises. You know what I'm also thankful for, or what I also know? God has never broken one single promise. That's why He's God and we're not. Because he can keep every single promise He's ever made. And you know what? We bank on that. We count on that. We depend on that, on a God who keeps every promise. And the Bible said, He is faithful that promised. We need to draw nigh to God. We need to fulfill our responsibility as a believer by drawing nigh to God, by having our responsibility selfward. Then look, if you would, at verse number 24. We have a responsibility Godward, a responsibility selfward. In verse number 24, we have a responsibility manward to others. It says in verse 24, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let me tell you something you learned in Sunday school. Joy. Joy means Jesus, others, and you. You put Jesus first, you put others second, you put yourself last, and that brings joy. And that's a wonderful formula, and it's accurate, and it's true. But when we're talking about responsibility to God, it's not the same order. Paul said we have a responsibility Godward. Then he said we have a responsibility selfward. Then we have a responsibility manward to others. In other words, when it comes with our walk with God, ourselves come before others. You say, well, how could that be? Because if you don't have what you have and need to know, you can't do anything for anybody else. We've got a whole lot of people that don't have that relationship with God selfward, that are trying to be a help to other people, and they can't help one iota. Because they don't have the full assurance of faith in the first place. They don't have the confidence of knowing God in the first place. We live in an era of lukewarm Christianity, where a lot of people that aren't really walking with God are trying to help other people, and you can't help others if you're not maintaining your walk with God. And so Paul says, first, there's our relationship Godward, then our relationship selfward, then after that, there's our relationship manward. You know what the world does? They tried to build a relationship manward without the relationship selfward and without the relationship Godward. In other words, they want to do good deeds to help man, but all those deeds are only going to be temporary. All those deeds are not going to last for much time because they're not built on God. They're not built on faith. So Paul says we have that responsibility manward. He says in verse number 24, and let us consider one another. See, if we're drawing nigh to God, we have that right relationship Godward, then we have that humility and that spirit of knowing God knows everything about us and sees everything about us, and we have the right attitude selfward, we're going to have the right attitude outwardly. And that is to consider one another. You know what our human nature is? To think of ourselves. Our human nature is for you to think of you, for me to think of me. But as we draw nigh to God and have that right relationship Godward and selfward, then we have a better opportunity to have the right relationship outward and consider one another. If we had a Christian community that had these three steps down, the right responsibility Godward and selfward and then manward, we would make a difference in the community we live in. We'd make a difference in the world that we live in if we had those three elements down. Paul said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We need to be doing that. We need to spend time with one another. We need to motivate one another. We need to encourage one another. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why we gathered together as believers, so we can draw nigh to God, so we can fill our responsibility as believers to do what God would have us to do. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. There's a plateful right there. There's a whole bunch of responsibility that came with the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. If a person's lost, those things don't mean anything. If a person's lost, those things don't even come into play. They've got to take care of the number one issue. They've got to trust Christ as Savior and get eternal life. But once you and I have, we've got the power to be called the sons of God. Now we've got this responsibility, the responsibility as believers. Then look, if you would, at verse 25, a very familiar verse. And we see our responsibility as brethren. Our responsibility as brethren. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I know this is not the best of examples, but standing out at the door this morning, welcoming everybody as they come, they park their car and come across the parking lot and walk into the door. What a blessing it is to see everybody coming in to the church house. Everybody coming in to be a blessing to one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another. And every time, every one of us, as we come in the door, we're doing exactly that. We're encouraging one another. And then to see, and I'm not casting stones, but to see the family on the other side of the fence on a Sunday morning, out in their driveway, the little kids just riding around on their bikes and all that. And that's great on a Saturday. That's great on a Friday. But my heart just broke to see those little kids with a church right over the fence, with a Sunday school department downstairs and a junior church program downstairs where they could be learning about God and learning the wonderful lessons of faith and the great lessons of God. You understand, I'm not throwing stones at anybody because most of us know who I'm talking about, and I don't mean to be accusing, but just to understand how different life could be, how different life is outside of the church and inside the church, how much happier and more exciting it could be inside the church, not because it's the church, but because it's the place where Christ is exalted and lifted up. And the Bible tells us that we ought to not forsake the assembling. Not forsake the assembling. Don't be on the other side of the fence. Not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When a believer starts missing church service, they lose their fervor. They lose their excitement. They lose their enjoyment of the things of God. Even without realizing it, they begin to cool off spiritually. I read the story just the other day, and it wasn't in preparing for this. I forget where I read it, but I read the story of a preacher that went to visit a fella out in the country, a fella that came to church and had gotten more hit and miss in his church attendance, and the pastor went out, knocked on the door, and the minute he saw the pastor there, knew why the pastor was there. So he invited him in, and they came in, and they went and sat down by the big fire in the fireplace, and they both sat in their chairs and just sat there in front of the fire staring at the fire, and nobody said a word. The two of them just sat there for a long period of time. Nobody said a word. After a little while, the pastor got up and went over to the fire and took the poker and got out one of the coals of the fire and took it out and set it over on the side and went back and sat in his chair, and the two men just sat there and kind of stared at that coal that he'd take out of the fire, and they watched it as it was separated from the fire and set aside. They watched as it slowly began to die out, lose its heat, lose its source, and begin to get cold. And after a few minutes, the pastor simply went back over, took the poker, picked that coal up, went back and put it in the middle of that fire, went back and sat in his chair. And as they both sat there, not a word being said between the two of them, as they sat there, they looked and they watched that coal in the fire all of a sudden light up again and get warm and get hot. The pastor, after a bit of time, simply said, "Well, I think I better be going now." And the church member said, "Yes, Pastor, thank you for coming. I'll be in church this Sunday." He got the message. He knows that when we get out of the fellowship of believers, you can't help it. You're not Superman. I'm not super saint. When we get out of the fellowship of believers, spiritually, we grow colder. And so Paul said, we have a responsibility as brethren, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's the imperative. It's a command. Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together. It doesn't say thou shalt not. It simply says not. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's the imperative. God gives that command. Why? Well, because he said, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. You know, you're not going to find that out by watching anything on television. You're not going to find that out by reading anything in the newspapers or magazines. Nobody's talking about, they might talk about the end of the world, but it's nothing close to what the Bible talks about. They're not talking about the coming of the Lord. They're not talking about a future judgment. They're not talking about any of those things. But when we get together in the house of God, among the people of God, and open the Word of God, everything there is to exhort and to encourage us because we see the signs of the times. We know where we're at. We know what's coming. We know what's down the line. The second coming of Christ is our motivation to stay in fellowship one with another. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to go cold on God on Monday and have Jesus Christ come back on Tuesday? Or even go cold on God Monday and have him come back Monday night? To sell out for God, as many believers do. As quit on God, as too many times happens. Get cold on God, as happens often. Only knowing that Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back anytime, if we just hold on a little longer. Paul writes to this church and he says simply this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Folks, you know, this world is getting deeper and deeper in sin. I don't have to break the news to you. You already know that. We almost get calloused. We almost get to where things don't shock us anymore. We hear things that come from places around the country and we just say, well, that's the sign of the times. That's the days we live in. This world is getting deeper into sin and it's getting darker every day. We behold the landscape, we look around at our society, and people have no thought for God, no eye for God, no thought for the light of this world. And the only way they're going to be exposed to any of that is by Christians that fulfill their responsibility as believers and fulfill their responsibilities as brethren to draw nigh to God, to guard our relationship Godward, to fulfill our relationship selfward by spending time with God, closing the gap between us and Him, and by fulfilling our responsibility manward, and then our responsibility as brethren, encouraging one another. You know, there's not many things we can do in this life that are greater than being an encouragement to somebody else. Just to be an encouragement to somebody else. In this world we live in, with everybody, it's like a rat race, and it's a madhouse everywhere we turn and everywhere we look. People are stepping on each other to get to where they're going. And for you and I to be an encouragement and a blessing to somebody else is the greatest responsibility we could fulfill. And Paul tells us, let us draw near. He says, let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. With great power, with great privilege, comes great responsibility. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we are so thankful. that we have the full assurance of faith.